Good morning again.
Good morning.
Glad to see you guys this morning. Continuing our study in Mark today, Mark 16, the first 8 verses this morning. It just so happens that we've been in Mark for over a year now. We started it in January, over a year ago. And our Easter Sunday falls on the empty tomb in Mark's text. So we didn't have to go looking for an Easter sermon. It came to us this morning. Mark 16, 1 through 8. Many of you saw me walking around earlier this morning in a bright hat and a bow tie and suspenders. You may be disappointed to see me now that I changed. Thought maybe I need to be taken a little more seriously than that outfit allowed in the moment. But Jake loved it, though. He wanted to borrow it. He didn't have it. Sure. I caught a 5-pound catfish. Does that sound pretty normal? What if I said I caught a 10-pound catfish? How about 150-pound? Prove it, right? Let's see it. I like college basketball. Anybody else like college basketball in here? Maybe only when your team's winning. I filled out a bracket. I have not missed a pick. Prove it, right? Let's see this. Bears are real. I have seen a bear. A bear attacked me while walking to church this morning. Hard to prove that. I don't look like I've been attacked by a bear. For most things in our lives, seeing is believing, right? Show me the catfish. Give me the evidence. Give me the proof. We're going to see this in our text today. The followers of Jesus needed proof. We needed proof. We will see that God's word is our proof. And the early church is our proof. And the Spirit of God within us is our proof. We will look at our passage today in 3 parts, prepared for a funeral, an empty tomb, and a command from an angel. Mark 16, verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to him, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We just thank you now that we do have your holy word. And we just ask that our hearts and our minds are prepared for what you have for us this morning. Help us apply it to our lives as we leave today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we saw the death and burial of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We said his body and the temple curtain was torn for us. His relationship with his Father torn for us. Our sins paid for, our shame covered over, believers in the Son reunited to the Father. This week, as we celebrate Easter together, we come to a point in our study in Mark that focuses in on this empty tomb. We start in our text early on this Sunday morning with the women who have been following Jesus, prepared for a funeral. Where are we in our text? It is Sunday morning, and the women mentioned last week get up to go and prepare the body of Jesus for his final rest. We said that this was needed because the Sabbath came before they could get to it. It is possible that the body of Jesus has been prepared since Joseph was seen to the burial, and that these women merely want to also take part in it, much like a funeral. What is going on with these women in our text? Are they rushing to the grave because they know they stand on the third day and want to see the risen Jesus? No. They prepare for a funeral. They gather the spices they needed to properly anoint the body. You do not go and buy spices for the dead unless you think you're going to see the dead. We've seen Jesus tell them multiple times that he would die in the manner in which he died. And he said in 3 days he would return. He said he would raise from the grave. We stand on this side of this event and look at our pages and think to ourselves, why did they not know? We said the same thing with the Pharisees. How could they not see? Well, there are a couple of reasons here. The first is the fact that what they just witnessed. We've covered it over the last couple of weeks. It would have been a horrific scene. It would have been tearing at their very souls. Witnessing a crucifixion is bad enough, all by itself. But they witnessed one of their own. This wasn't just some man they believed in. They followed him. They left their lives to be with him. Witnessing teachings they've never heard before. Witnessing miracles never seen performed before. And these things happened every day. They ate with him every day. This wasn't just their teacher on the cross, but their friend, their loved one, their family. They have witnessed Jesus bring back the dead, but they can see his body. They saw the suffering and the damage and the death that no one should face. We are all human, which means we all fall short and we all have uncontrollable emotions in the worst moments of our lives. No miracles witnessed could have prepared their hearts for this moment. No number of teachings could have prepared their minds for this moment. He was their dearest friend and their only hope, and they had no clue what to do. So they revert back to instinct. Our friend is gone, and we have not sent him off properly. So this is what they go and do. The other reason for not understanding fully is the fear that has taken over. They have now had a whole day of fasting and prayer after the events of the crucifixion, a whole day to dwell on the fact that the streets were full of people. Some of these people would have been called friends, but they all wanted Jesus dead. All of them cheered Hosanna, and then 5 days later screamed, "Crucify him." What do you think this night was like for those who followed him? You think these religious leaders wanted his followers around? Do you think Pilate wanted people against this crucifixion around? We saw this fear even before the crucifixion of Jesus in the eyes of Peter. Remember, we looked at Peter. He said, no matter what, he would not deny him. And then the rooster crowed. Fear is a powerful tool, and fear is heavy in this place, and they have nowhere to turn. Remember, Jesus was their rock. Jesus was their hope. Jesus was their reason not to fear. And now Jesus has been put to death and laid to rest, and fear is out of control. Pastor, how do you know? Fear is not mentioned until later in this text. Well, we've seen the fear constantly represented on our pages up to this point, and they are human beings just like us. Amen. How would you feel in this moment? We understand these two concepts well, don't we? Emotions do take us over, and fear is far too often the anchor that weighs us down. Our society understands the power of fear. We see it all the time. If those in power want something done, they use fear to get it accomplished. It was like this in the first century, and it is like this in 2021. The church is not immune to this. They want you to stop following Jesus and instead give in to the culture. So they say things like you hate people or your ways are outdated. They know they cannot get rid of the church, so they need the church to get rid of themselves, change themselves, look away from Jesus, stop teaching the Bible, give in to fears. All the facts in the world do not matter when fear takes over. Just like these disciples, Jesus is our rock when fear arises. The difference is we know the tomb was empty. And we know the Son of God came for us. And we know that fear not was His call to us. This does not mean that you are never afraid. But it does mean that fear does not control what you do. Let me be clear. Sometimes wisdom and fear can lead you to the same place, can lead you to the same decision. Some of us fear this virus, and you've had the wisdom to know that you did not need to be around others. You were sick. You were not healthy. You had other illnesses, diseases. You had other issues. You were in the specific age that this virus was affecting greatly. You did not have the vaccine. You had very valid reasons. The facts say you needed to stay home. No argument for me. I hope that you have joined us online and you continue to join us online until it comes time for you. The problem is that although wisdom and fear can lead to the same decisions, wisdom should tell you when to return to your life, and fear will never let you go. There will always be things to fear, and if allowed, fear will take over your life. Amen. Fear in control means things like being healthy and being vaccinated and wearing masks and still not going anywhere. Wise decisions and precautions in place is what we've tried to do as a church family. And we know that wisdom is found in this book and in your Savior, and fear is found in the world. Which will lead you? Fear is in our text. But these women do make it to the tomb, and a surprise awaits. An empty tomb. The tomb is empty, amen?
Amen.
This is why we are all here. If they found a body to prepare, then we are still in our sins. The cost has not been paid. Hell is still our destination. The tomb had to be empty. It took a sinless man to go to the cross for mankind, a perfect sacrifice for the world. It also took a God to overcome the grave. God the Son, dead no more. If He did not die, then no sacrifice was made. And if He did not rise, then Jesus was not the God He claimed. This makes this tomb important. What happens in our text? The women arrive at the tomb, and find the stone removed. This is important because these stones were designed to stay in place. They were very heavy and very large. The words rolled back tell us it was likely a large round stone that were typically put in place on an incline in front of the entrance. Once rolled down the incline, it would have been quite the task to roll back. Our other gospel accounts tell us there were two angels present, and the guards, making sure nothing happens to this tomb, were overcome by the sight of these angels. These angels are also the ones who rolled back the stone. Here's a hint. The stone was not rolled back so he could get out. The stone was rolled back so you could see in. So these women could see in. Mark gives us one angel because, as always, Mark is concise and only one of the angels is speaking. All the accounts give us the message of the angel similar to this. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. We cannot possibly fathom the last 48 hours had by these women. They then approach to find passed out soldiers, two angels, one of which speaks to them, and an empty tomb. Do not be afraid, were the words said, but were probably not enough to cover the events of this weekend. There is a question to be answered here. The question is, how do we know this actually happened? This is the question of the world. There have been many other theories, such as he was not really dead. He was actually dead, but the body was stolen. They went to the wrong tomb, and that is why it is empty. There are others. Really, anything can be theorized, and we will not debunk these things this morning, but all these theories do have one thing in common. This is the thing I want to look at. They all believe parts of the Bible. They all pick out the true parts and leave the rest out. This is a concept that the world around us is trying hard to perfect. This concept of everyone having their own truth. In reality, every word of this book is true. Amen. And it means the resurrection is true, but this is not what the world believes. It is interesting that it is not actually what the American Christian believes as a whole. A recent study revealed that 72% of America, 72% of Americans believe in heaven. That's pretty good. Only 65% of Americans consider themselves Christian. So some believe heaven is real, but Christianity is not. Okay, this one's interesting. 68% of Christians believe that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Some do not believe in Jesus, but believe in heaven. And some believe in Jesus, but also believe in other ways to heaven. Another interesting fact is only 58% of Americans believe in hell. So almost half of America believes in no eternal punishment. And some of America believes in no afterlife at all. These numbers do not add up and point to what I call a religious buffet, where you can pick and choose what you want, and the cause of this is clear. Today, less than half of the people who call themselves believers, Christians, go to church. This means over half believe themselves to be part of the body, but never gather with the body. I repeat, over half believe themselves to be members of the body of Christ, but are never with the members. Make that make sense to me. We also live in a culture that wants you to love like the Bible, but ignore the sins listed in the Bible. It all boils down to this. If you are not reading, learning, and gathering around this word, then the world will pull you away from truth. It will. Look at the numbers. Look at the world around you. Solution: read your Bible and come to church. That sounds easy. You see, the Bible tells us that every word on every page is from God, is complete truth. So if we stand against something in the Bible, then there's no reason to believe any of it. In reality, where these words do not match up to our lives, it is our lives that are wrong and not the Bible. Jesus himself says that he was the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. No other ways to God, no other open doors to heaven, Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
Those 7 out of 10 claiming to be Christian do not believe this. If you do not believe his own words, then why would you believe he saved you? You cannot have it both ways. Heaven and hell are both real. And everyone that has ever walked this earth is headed to one or the other. And Jesus is the only difference. All have sinned and all have fallen short, and Jesus paid the price so that sinners who believe in him can escape hell and join him in heaven. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or none of it matters. You cannot pick and choose. What I'm telling you is that he who knew no sin became sin for us. God the Son stood in our place and suffered in our place and died in our place. Then he defeated death, revealing his words to be true. Revealing himself to over 500 witnesses, many of which died for this truth. This truth has also remained with us for 2,000 years. Why? So you can believe and be saved.
Amen.
So others can believe and be saved. This is what we will look at next, with a statement from an angel. A command from an angel. I do not know about you, but if an angel appeared before me and told me something to do, then I would probably go do it. What does he tell these women? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The angel says, he is not here, he is risen, go and tell. Our text says, they left scared and were silent, but we know through the other accounts they did eventually spread the word. It is interesting here that Peter is separate from the disciples in our text. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why do you think that is? Peter does not consider himself a disciple at this point. Remember, the rooster crowed. Peter and Jesus made eye contact as he denied his teacher, his savior, his friend, and Peter left weeping. There's no record of him at the crucifixion. He thinks all hope is lost for him. He turned his back. Remember, our gospel writer, Mark, is not a disciple. He's not one of the 12. He gets most of his information from Peter. Peter did not consider himself worthy of being called a disciple anymore. These women leave this place and tell the disciples. John gives us the account of the foot race between him and Peter back to the tomb to see for themselves. Seeing is believing, right? Couldn't take their word for it. What would have you running the hardest and fastest that you have ever run in your life? Whatever it is, rest assured you were not beating John or Peter to this tomb. I can only imagine what is going on in Peter's mind. We know the story from there about how he appears to them, shows them his wounds, how he appears to others, how he calls Peter back to himself, feed my sheep. His half-brother James has never believed and has called him crazy until he sees him. Paul, a persecutor of Christians, transformed on that road by him. Many, many witnesses whose lives were changed by the seeing the risen Jesus. The tomb was empty. And the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, sacrificed himself for us, and has now defeated death. I want to focus in on what these women did. First, the mere mention in this gospel of these women reveals its truthfulness. You needed two witnesses in the first century for your story to be credible, and women did not count. So you would not write a false story about a resurrection and have women be your witnesses. It just would not make sense. They left this place believing this angel, believing the gospel message. They left, and although they were scared, they told others what they believed to be true. Can you imagine if they were the only ones to show up in Galilee? And Jesus looked at them and said, "Where is everyone else?" What would they say? "We believed in you, Jesus, just not enough to share it with others." That would seem ridiculous to us given the circumstances, would it not? Yet this is what every single one of us do when we say we believe in Jesus and do not share this belief with others. Do we not really believe, or do we really not care about others? We just said in our last section that we cannot pick and choose what is true in this book. Every word on every page. This angel told these women to go. Jesus told the disciples to go. The Bible tells every believer to go. Why? Because this message of salvation is not just for you. It is not just for the person sitting next to you. It is for everyone. Paul tells us everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. But they cannot believe in Jesus if they do not hear. They cannot hear if someone does not share. You cannot share if you never carry it with you. Amen. Let's put it into terms we understand. Let's say there's a booth set up in an undisclosed location, and this booth hands out $1 million to everyone who comes by. Free money. No questions asked. It's hard to find, but you know where it is. You have been there and you have seen it. You leave this booth with your money and tell no one else. Does this make sense? Would your friends and family and loved ones be okay with this, you think? Ask them. Kept $1 million for yourself. Knew where they could get it. Now imagine that every single person you meet is on a road that ends in destruction. You cannot survive this road. Where it leads is to suffering and punishment for eternity. Every person without exception. However, there is another road. You know the other road. You have the information that could lead away from endless suffering and toward endless joy forever. If you are a Christian, then this is what you carry with you every day. Amen. The only hope is Jesus, and there are people in your life who need to hear of this hope from you. Why would you hold it from them? Fear? These women were afraid. These disciples were afraid. Fear is powerful, but we cannot let it stop us. Jesus died for us and rose from the grave for us, and he also gives a mission to us. Spread the gospel message. Live out the gospel message. Is this what we do? There is one more thing that gives you an advantage over these disciples we read about. You have his Spirit inside of you. Jesus says he must leave them to send them the Helper. This Helper resides in all who believe. Here is what he says about the Helper in John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He sacrificed himself for us, defeated the grave for us, and sent us the Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us and guide us. This is where your salvation comes from. This is where your faith and your courage and your drive to be in this place comes from. Trust in him, believe in him, and let him guide you today. Maybe when you collect your bags of candy this morning and you drop them off at your neighbor's, there's a conversation that could take place. Good afternoon, just got back from church. Our pastor spoke too long. How was your church service? We have a gift for you. Can we pray for you? Do you know Jesus? We are all sinners. He died for our sins. The grave is empty. He has risen. He will return. All sinners who repent and believe in him are promised heaven. Who needs to hear this from you? Today we looked briefly at the scene outside the tomb. These women in our text arrive with fear and sorrow in their hearts, and they arrive prepared for a funeral. We said fear is a powerful tool to wield against you. Our only defense against fear is leaning into the one who conquered the grave and leaning into his holy word for guidance. Wisdom and fear sometimes lead you to the same place, but wisdom leads you through, and fear will never let you go. We also saw an empty tomb on our pages. And we know that this is the source of our salvation. The empty tomb means Jesus was God. God created us and sustains us, and he sacrificed himself for us. This is what the empty grave is for all who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Finally, we saw that these women were given a task. Go and tell. This is our same task, but we do not go alone. You have the church around you, and you have the Spirit within you. Pray for your salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And maybe this is what you need to do today. Pray to come back to the body. Pray for the courage, the strength to live out this message. Whatever it is, bring any needs you have at all. Any at all. As we sing. He is risen. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We thank you that we can come together as your body. to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the empty tomb, to celebrate our salvation, to come together and worship your holy name. Father, we thank you for these opportunities. As we leave this place today, Father, grant us the courage, the strength to reach out with your message. Father, give us this courage and strength we need to overcome our fears, fears of spreading your gospel, fears of committing to you, fears of uncomfortable conversations. Whatever it is, Father, remind us that you are with us. Remind us that we are the temples for your Spirit, and it is your Spirit that will guide us. Be with us now as we go about our way today. In Jesus' name, I pray.